Today we're going to do something a little bit different in the message time, and we're going to look at Luke 24 here in a few minutes, and feel free to pull out your Bibles and look there. But so I saw the new Star Wars, The Force Awakens, and I thought it was a great movie. I considered decorating our eggs a little differently this year. I saw this picture of how somebody decorated their Easter eggs. I think we have it in there. And there we go. I thought that was pretty awesome. but even though that I thought the movie was entertaining, I didn't think it was as good as this pastor did, apparently. There's a church sign. I thought that's pretty high. That's pretty high rating there. At any rate, I heard that the movie made the most money of opening weekend of any movie of all time. And so my guess is that some of you guys have seen it. And I think the reason is that it was good and it was so well watched is because it had great characters and a great story. And I think what makes great characters in any movie, any good story, is if they're relatable, right? If we can feel like we can resonate with their struggles, their burdens, their pains, their longings. And I think that was true in this movie. And so that's why this morning I've chosen to intersect the good story of Star Wars with the great story of Easter. Because it's in this event of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we find the longings of each of our hearts, of what we're really looking for in life. And so if you haven't already, would you find a Bible somewhere near you? Would you take it out? And would you turn with me to Luke 24? We're going to look through the first 12 verses of that this morning. It's page 748 in the Bibles near you. And we're going to take a look at four deep core human longings that each of us have, and see how the resurrection speaks to each of them. But before we do, purely for fun here, Henry showed me some bad lip reading videos on YouTube where they take video clips of movies and overdub silly lines. And so I apologize in advance for this next minute of your life, but I thought this was hilarious. I've watched it over and over and over. It's just pure silliness.
That's how I lost my tail.
Yo, dog.
Penny for your thoughts.
I hate Brenda, and a bad guy hit me in the shin, and I peed all on my pants.
There's nothing a little music can't help. Rockin', rockin' and rollin'. Down to the beach I'm strollin'. But the seagulls poke at my head. Not fun. I said, seagulls, stop it now.
Whatever, you're sort of pitchy.
Didn't like it?
Listen, man, I'm not your friend.
Don't fall asleep.
Don't fall asleep.
Just silliness. Made me laugh. I thought you guys might enjoy that, too. If not, I apologize for my weird sense of humor. But at any rate, the first core longing that we have together this morning is the longing for truth, the longing for truth. We all desperately want to make sense of this world. We are born curious. The Bible has a famous skeptic in it, of course, Thomas. Star Wars has a famous skeptic in it as well, Han Solo. In fact, in some of the earlier movies, he said, I've never seen anything to make me believe that there's one all-powerful force controlling everything. It's all a lot of simple tricks and nonsense. Another time he said, hokey religions are no match for a good blaster at your side, kid. And so it was somewhat surprising in the new movie to see him say this in the trailer. Let me just show you a few seconds of the movie.
There are stories about what happened.
It's true. All of it. Dark side. A Jedi. They're real.
All right, he was a skeptic, right, who was convinced by the evidence. And so my question for us this morning, is there evidence, enough evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or is it just nonsense? Is it just hokey religion, as Han Solo said, something people made up? So let's read together, page 748 in your Bibles, Luke 24, and then we're going to talk about how I see this passage. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Guys, if you aren't sure about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you're in good company. The apostles themselves were not sure early on here. They thought what these women were telling them was nonsense, as we read. In fact, one Bible expert says the Greek word for nonsense is the same. It was a medical term used for people who were crazy, who were talking out of their mind, okay? These guys are just rambling on like lunatics, okay? But here's what I love. I love that Peter investigated it himself. Did you see that? We read that together. He got up, he ran to the tomb, trying to figure out what happened. And that's the first step, right? To investigating truth is collecting evidence, trying to gather evidence for and against something and see if it makes sense and is a reasonable explanation. And some of the evidence is right here in this passage. In fact, I can see at least 8 different things just in these 12 verses we read together. Okay, can we just run through those real quick as we think about this issue of truth? First of all is the women. The women. At that time, Jewish officials considered the testimony of women not credible. I know that's feminist, but that's what they thought, okay? So here's the question. I'm not feminist, you know what I'm saying. Opposite of feminist. here's the thing. If the account was made up, why were the star witnesses women? If their testimony didn't hold to most men, right? If it was made up, why in the world would the star witnesses be women? Second thing, the empty tomb. Okay, if the body wasn't missing, then why did the Pharisees tell everyone that the disciples stole the body in Matthew 28? That's what it says. That's what the Pharisees' story was. The disciples must have stolen the body. Obviously, the tomb was empty. There was no body. Okay, how do we describe that? Now, check this out. I just learned this week. Some of you guys probably knew this for years. But see this thing right here? This is an inscription that is in the Louvre, okay, in France. And it's an inscription that it was purchased in 1878 from an antiquities dealer in Nazareth, okay, where Jesus was from. It's been attributed to one of the early first century Roman Caesars. And here's what it says. It says, "It is my decision concerning graves that these remain undisturbed forever. If anyone has in any manner extracted those who have been buried, or who has moved with wicked intent those who have been buried to other places, or has moved sepulchre-sealing stones, I order that a tribunal be created. You are absolutely not to allow anyone to move those who have been buried. But if someone does, that violator should suffer capital punishment." Listen, guys, this Roman edict, it's been dated by liberal archaeologists to early first century, okay? All right? And it was sold from Nazareth, meaning it was probably somewhere near Nazareth that this was posted by the Caesars. There must have been at least one major ruckus in the Nazareth area about people moving a body out of a grave. And it's certainly reasonable to think that Jesus was a part of that ruckus, if not the main reason for that ruckus, I think. Okay? I'll leave that with you guys this morning. Empty tomb is the second thing. Third thing, the prophecies. The prophecies in verses 6 through 8, the angel told the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how we told you? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words, the verses said. In other words, there was all kinds of prophecies from Jesus' mouth as well as from the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus dying and rising again. We talked about those last week. In fact, I had made out these printouts of all of the different prophecies in Scripture that were fulfilled in Jesus. You know, it's like 100-something, right? And so that it's another powerful testimony to Jesus' truth. Fourth thing, the disciples' surprise in verse 11. Some have tried to explain away the resurrection by pointing out that often people see what they want to see. But here the text makes it clear the disciples weren't looking for this. In fact, they were grieving. They were surprised when the women came to them with this. Similarly, their unbelief. If they made up this account, why did they make themselves look so bad? You know what I'm saying? Like, it has a ring of truth to it. The fact that they're like, just telling honestly, look, we thought they were crazy, right? This doesn't make any sense. We know that people don't rise from the dead. Next thing, the different versions. You see, this isn't the only version we have of the resurrection. There's multiple accounts in the Gospels. And they differ on some of the details. Some of them say two, or some of them say one angel. And so some people said, see, it's not true. But in my opinion, I think that lends greater credibility because you get more people telling the story of what they experienced, and they're just emphasizing different parts of the same story, you know? And so it's like in a court of law, it's more powerful when people come with different, it's more believable when they have different testimonies that corroborate together rather than, you know, like little kids who come in with all of their tests and they're like, you know, they copied each other or whatever. They come up with, you know, they all have the same exact story. You know, believe us, we were in cahoots together. You know, that obviously didn't happen here. Next thing, the strips of linen. Verse 12, we saw that there was still linen laying there. And here's my question. If somebody did steal the body, why in the world would they take all the time to unwrap and take all the linen off of Jesus' body? John's account even says that the head cloth was folded up, you know, next to it. Okay, so obviously, okay, if somebody illegally breaks into your house, do they do the laundry while they're there? do they fold the linen? No, of course not, right? That's another evidence from this passage that's not a credible explanation. Eight, the disciples' transformation. And this is the biggest thing, in my opinion. Even in this passage, we see these women, they go to the tomb broken, right? Defeated. And they come back passionate and just transformed by what they had experienced. And I love what Andy Stanley has said about this. He said, at the center of this grassroots movement was a Jewish carpenter whose messages centered on a kingdom that wasn't directly connected to this world. He spoke mostly in parables that few could understand. He insisted that those who followed him love the Romans and pay those horrible taxes. He alienated the influential and the powerful. He offended practically everybody. His family thought he had lost his mind. After only 3 years of public ministry, he was arrested, publicly humiliated, and executed. Sounds like the perfect way to start a movement, right? But it gets even stranger. After his execution, Jesus' dispirited and desperate followers claimed that he rose from the dead and that they had seen him, touched him, eaten with him. And then within weeks of this alleged resurrection, dozens and then hundreds of people within walking distance of where Jesus was buried believed this nonsense and began telling others. And before long, Jerusalem was filled to the brim with followers of the way. When resistance from authorities broke out, several members of the original group were executed and the followers scattered. He said, everywhere they went, these followers of the way insisted that God had done something unique in their generation, that he had raised a man from the dead. And in a relatively short time, this Jewish knockoff religion replaced the entire pagan pantheon of gods as the primary belief system of the Roman Empire, the same empire responsible for crucifying its central figure. Doesn't it really, it doesn't really add up, does it? Not without an actual resurrection, anyway, he says. It's true. I agree. It's powerful when you think about it. It's another legitimate evidence for the resurrection, this explosive change and transformation in the disciples and in the whole world, really. I mean, it's amazing that, you know, 2,000 years later, over a third of the world's population worships this dead Jewish carpenter. As Chuck Colson has said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if that weren't true. He said, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. There's just a few of the reasonable evidences, I think, for the resurrection. However, I don't want you to just take my word for it. This is such a huge, important, cornerstone, life-changing thing that it's worth your investigation, like Peter, to pursue it. Figure out, do you believe it happened or it didn't? If it did, it'll change everything. And so actually I have some sheets out on the front table with 32 reasons why I believe, if that's helpful to you in your investigation. Also, another guy who investigated Christianity, of course, was a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. And there's a bunch of his books out on the front table too. You know, we all have this longing for truth. Have you ever wondered, by the way, why this world is so beautiful and yet so broken? The resurrection makes sense of that. Makes sense of why this place is so amazingly, exquisitely created, and yet so messed up in so many ways. It's because God made it. We screwed it up, essentially. And he came back to fix it, in a nutshell. That's pretty much it. Which brings us to our second longing. We long for truth, but we also long for hope. For hope. In the new Star Wars movie, the poster child for hopelessness is R2-D2. His master, Luke Skywalker, is gone missing, and he's grieving so hard that it says he won't come out of power sleep mode, low power mode. You know, it's like he's depressed and just doesn't want to get out of bed, and no one can wake him up. He's so hopeless. And you know, many of us have been there, right? In fact, maybe some of us are there today. I was reading statistics about this, and I was surprised to find out that white middle-aged Americans are dying more than they ever have. In fact, that's been increasing every year for the past 14 years or so, which adds up to 500,000 additional deaths. And here's the scary part. You know why we're dying in America more than we were? The main things, as this study talked about from Princeton, is suicide, alcohol, and drug poisoning. We've turned to these things for relief from our pain. The things didn't work out as we hoped they would. And so we're checking out. We're cashing in. We are hopeless. I mean, we've even seen that lately here. We've seen quite a few heroin deaths just in our local area. And we're literally dying of despair. What does the resurrection have to do with that? What does the resurrection have to do with hope? Well, first, of course, we have hope over death. When Christ awakened out of his tomb 2,000 years ago on that Sunday morning, he had literally wrestled death and won. Okay, it was like in the final countdown, and everyone thought that death was winning, and yet Jesus got up and smoked him, right? He made him tap out. He kicked death. He downed him. He destroyed him. And not only death, but hell. Guys, we each have done things that we deserve to be punished for from a perfect God who made us. And yet Jesus is the one who stood in our place on that cross and took that punishment for us. And so Scripture says that all those who trust and follow Jesus will likewise share in his victory over death and hell and will live forever in heaven. And without that hope, sometimes life feels really hopeless. Sometimes it feels really meaningless. It seems like a hamster wheel, an endless rat race, a painful frustration that just goes on and on until it's done. But since Jesus took death down, we have something to live for. We can make it through anything. Think of the story of Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian Jew who was jailed and tortured by communists in the 40s. He spent 14 years in communist prison. He wrote about one time when an officer harshly said, "How long will you continue to keep your stupid religion?" And Wurmbrand told him, he reminded him that even Lenin wrote in his books that when he was really hurting, he prayed. And he said to him, "I have seen innumerable atheists regretting on their deathbeds that they have been godless, and even they called on Christ. Can you imagine a Christian on his deathbed regretting that he has been a Christian and calling on Marx to rescue him?" The atheist officer began to laugh. "Clever," he said. But Wurmbrand continued, "When an engineer has built a bridge, the fact that a cat can pass over the bridge is no proof that the bridge is good. A train must pass over it to prove its strength. The fact that you can be an atheist when everything goes well does not prove the truth of atheism. It has to hold up in moments of great crisis." Guys, the resurrection is what gives us the strength to endure when we get run over by the trains of life. It's the fortification of the bridge that keeps us be able to persevere and have hope, even in the most terrible suffering, like Wurmbrand. John Ortberg has encouraged us to ask ourselves, I love this, he said, "What am I really counting on? Am I building my life on a foundation that's solid enough that circumstances beyond my control cannot take it away?" He said, "That's why I've been looking forward to Easter, a time when we gather to remember the only hope capable of sustaining a human life through everything. People have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say, 'The stock market has risen. It has risen indeed.' They have not gathered to say, 'The dollar has risen. It has risen indeed.' Or, 'The employment rate has risen.' Or, 'The gross domestic product has risen.' Or, 'The value of your 401k has risen.' Here's the one hope that has held up human beings across every continent and culture for 2 millennia of difficult times of poverty, disease, pain, hardship, and death itself. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Hope over suffering and death. But not only that, hope with a relationship with our Master and risen Lord. It was interesting to me in the movie Star Wars that R2-D2, his hope was bound up in his Master, the one who had loved him and cared for him and provided for him, the one he was best friends with. That's where his hope was, in his Master. And when the early church discovered that Jesus had risen from the dead, their refrain over and over and over was the same. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. I would say that in all kinds of ways. He's Lord to the glory of the Father. He's Lord of life. He's Lord over death. They were so excited that and joyful that they had this relationship with the risen Savior, the risen Lord, the one who's over everything, the one that was their very own teacher and master. And that's why they would say over and over, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." You know, "He is risen." Say it with me. "He is risen indeed." You know, our hope is bound up in our Master, which leads us to our next core longing, the longing for change. Let me show you this quick video.
"I was raised to do one thing. I've got nothing to fight for. Nothing will stand in our way. I will finish what you started."
So this character, Finn, in the movie, he was raised by the dark side. And yet there came a point in his life as his team is massacring civilians that he starts to wrestle with where he's at and where he should be. And he continues to wrestle with this throughout the movie. He struggles with his character, with his courage, with his perseverance. You repeatedly get the sense that this guy knows where he should be, but he knows he's not there. Anybody resonate with that? Man, I sure do. Know where we should be at, but we know we're not there yet. And, what does the resurrection have to do with that? Well, Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, in other words, when we trust Christ, we not only get victory over death, but we get victory over sin. I love how Brian Chappell put it. He said, we died with Christ, and he says, our tendencies to sin get put to death, and Christ himself comes to live inside of us through his Holy Spirit. We don't have math for it. We don't have a science for it. But the reality is that the life of Christ is now in me. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. He is here now, present, changing us. At times we listen to the lie of Satan that says, you can't help it. You can't change. You can't be fixed. But that's a lie. When we put our faith in Jesus, not in our own power, our own strength, then the power of the resurrection comes and begins to live in us and motivate us and change us. And this is good news for me. maybe today you look at your life and you see areas of your life and just see ashes. Your struggles, guilts, failures. But the good news of Easter is that we have a resurrected King who is resurrecting us. He's changing us. He's helping us. He's helping our sinful tendencies die and our godly desires win. You know, we like Finn can have a new beginning, but it all starts with switching sides from the dark side to a new master, the Master Jesus. All right, which brings us to our final core longing this morning, belonging. Let me show you one other quick video here.
Who are you?
I'm no one.
Parents were taken from her at a young age. She's learned how to survive on her own out in the desert, but she repeatedly says she's waiting to find her. She's hoping her parents will come back for her, that they haven't died. It's this powerful scene where you see her checking off a tally mark of how many days she's been waiting for her parents, and it's like an infinite number of tally marks. She's been waiting and waiting and waiting and longing, and it affects her identity. She says like there, she's like, I'm no one. I have no family. I have no identity. I'm just struggling alone in the middle of nowhere. And we all have that longing too. And obviously, a few of us have been orphaned, but we know what it's like, right? To feel the sting of exclusion, being left out. Maybe our parents didn't have enough time for us. Or maybe right now you're struggling with not having friends in your life as you would like them. But we have this longing for belonging. How does the resurrection weigh in on that? Yep, that's right. We have that same longing. Right there. I was laughing at how one church tried to communicate it around Halloween time. They put up in their front of their church Darth Vader, Jesus, and Luke Skywalker and said, "No, Luke, I am your father." So that was funny. But seriously, this whole I am your father thing gets to the heart of what the resurrection was all about. Take a look at Ephesians 1:5. Ephesians 1:5 says, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Guys, in other words, it was always his plan to come and die and rise again to bring you and me and the whole world, as many people as put faith in him, back into his family. He wants his family. He wants more people in his family. You see, the church is not a building, by the way. It's a family. Christianity isn't just about you and God. It's about being brought into his family. And I love reading Tom Rainer's true story of a woman named Gloria. She was ready to take her life. Years of drug abuse, failed relationships, and multiple rejections had taken their toll. Prepared with countless prescription drugs she saved for the purpose, Gloria turned on the television to keep her neighbors from hearing her die. But the channel was tuned in to a Billy Graham crusade. And at the bottom of the screen was a telephone number for anyone needing help. So Gloria called. Before she took the pills, the counselor referred her to a nearby Wesleyan church. And when she went there, she met the pastor. She said, "Billy Graham sent me." Sometime later, Gloria was able to give this testimony. She said, "The love of the people was incredible. I never knew someone as dirty as me could ever receive love again. The people accepted me just as I was. I have seen Jesus. He is in the faces of all these people who love me." Guys, many of us could tell the same story. I mean, today we're all dressed up for Easter and we look all nice, or maybe you do, maybe not me, but we look all nice, right? And yet we know we're messed up. We're dirty. We're screwed up. We think if people knew us, they wouldn't love us. And yet many of us have experienced this kind of love from the church. Now, I remember there was a time in my life where I was in high school. I was really struggling with sexual sin, and I felt so guilty, and I didn't know who I could talk to, but finally I talked with a couple guys from my Mennonite kind of church that I grew up in, and they were so gracious to me and helpful and encouraging, and it was powerful. And so I ended up being best friends with one of the guys for a long time, we find this acceptance in the church that's powerful. The resurrection brings belonging. And now I'm not saying God's people are perfect. I'm definitely not saying that. Relationships are hard. They're messy. But I am saying that real and fulfilling relationships can be found in God's people. If you're lonely, join a small group. If one doesn't fit your schedule, man, I can hook you up with a different one from another church or something. Okay? We'll help you. But Jesus died to bring you into his family. That's how much he loves you. Don't let his sacrifice go to waste. Receive him and then build relationships with his family. Come to church, you know, as much as you can. I'm really excited about the new series we're going to be going through. And Jonah and Acts, we're going to be rediscovering what the church is supposed to be. And it's going to be great. But anyway, the resurrection of Jesus meets us exactly where we're at with those four longings. Truth, hope, change, belonging. And he, our risen Lord, meets us in our deep pain and promises more than we could ever dream or imagine. Let me close with a story from Tim Keller. He said, "When my wife was growing up, every summer, her family spent 2 weeks at a cottage on Lake Erie. But now all the cottages are gone. In fact, that part of the beach is gone. And whenever she visits, she weeps. Because she knows that beach is irretrievable." So that sense of irretrievability is like a death. And the older we get, the more we realize that certain losses are irretrievable. They're gone. And that sucks the joy out of our lives. The resurrection of Christ, though, promises not just bliss, but the restoration of what you've lost. Get this. You don't just get your body back. You get the body you always wanted, but you never had in heaven, he's talking about. You don't just get your life back. You get the life that you always wanted that you never had. He said, some of you single people might be tempted to say, "I'll never know the joy of marriage. I've lost that and it's gone forever." But Jesus Christ is walking proof that you will miss nothing. Nothing. It's all coming in the future. It's going to be unimaginably wonderful. And if you're not a Christian, let me ask, why wouldn't you want that? Even if you don't like different aspects of the Christian faith, why wouldn't you want this hope for restoration? Now, obviously, there's no marriage in heaven. Relationships would be different. But you get what he's saying, that God is going to redeem everything in a powerful way and restore. And so if that's you today who's wrestling with this, wondering, if you want to be a Christian or not, I pray that you will investigate Jesus and that you'll come to him. But for all of us, can I give you guys some homework? In your bulletins, there's this little section that has some homework in there. And I want you to take that home with you and think about today, about these four longings we've talked about, and which one you're really struggling with or in need of the most. And how God maybe has touched you through what you've heard today, or how you know he wants you to pursue that area more. And in what way? Okay, will you do that for me? Take that home and apply this to your life. All right, well, let's pray together, okay? While the worship team comes up. Lord, today we're so grateful that you are our risen Lord and all that that means. God, we're so rich in you because of what you've done, that you have given us truth. You've helped us make sense of this broken and beautiful world. Lord, you've given us hope over death and in life, day to day, through a relationship with you. God, we thank you for the change that you help bring in our lives so we don't keep destroying ourselves and others, but you make us people of integrity and love and peace. Lord, I thank you too that you bring through a relationship with you, God, this sense of belonging and family. And Lord, we just praise you for all these things that you give us through Jesus, our master. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here who wants to make you their master, even right now, I pray that they would just ask you, Lord, would you forgive my sins? Be my Savior and be my Lord. Lord, we give you praise for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.